The family of Jay and Diane Ball were about to set off on their vacation. Now, Diane was camp director of a conference center in Northern California. And with a family of four children and her other responsibilities, she was used to running a very tight schedule with everything planned right down to the last minute. But on this day, things were not running according to schedule. The family was supposed to leave at 10 a.m. because she had a speaking engagement at noon just before the vacation actually started. But Jay was also the maintenance man at the conference grounds, and a last-minute emergency had arose which delayed their departure for 1 hour until 11 a.m. Now, nothing is more frustrating and irritating to a speaker than knowing that you're going to be late for a speaking engagement. And Diane, she said, was furious at the turn of events. And as she fumed at the maddening circumstances, finally she asked God to give her some inner peace. And then the words, "in his time," entered her mind. She repeated those words to herself over and over again, "in his time." And then the thought came to her mind of more words, "he makes all things beautiful in his time." When she finally arrived late at her luncheon where she was to speak, she discovered that some unforeseen problems had arisen there as well and delayed it. Not only were she and her family just on time according to God's providence, but in the meantime, she had written the words of a song that has blessed many in the years since. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day that you do just what you say in your time. The words that entered Diane's mind that day were inspired by Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 4, which reads, "He made everything beautiful in his time." But the problem is that there are times in our lives we just don't understand God's timing. Do we? Everything seems, it needs to be now. Why isn't God doing something now? And so that verse in Ecclesiastes continues, "Also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." Now, what does that mean? Well, since God has put eternity in our hearts, we're linked up to heaven. And God accomplishes his purposes in his time, but we don't always understand that now. It awaits eternity itself for us to really comprehend God's timetable, God's total plan, and why he's doing things the way he does. And honestly, sometimes God's timing is different from our timing. And we see that even in the Bible. Think of Abraham. Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees and told to go to the land which we know as Canaan. And God would give it to him, and God would give him a son. And through that son and his descendant, ultimately Jesus Christ, all the people of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham travels to the land. No son. Years pass. No son. More years pass. No son. What is God doing? He promised. Abraham finally thinks, well, maybe I need to help God out. So he takes a secondary wife and he has Ishmael. And you know the problems that came from that. We still have problems today with Israel and the Arab people because of that. God wasn't going to do it through Ishmael. Finally, in God's time, Isaac was born. And through him, the Israeli people and our Lord Jesus Christ. Or think of Moses. Moses, who was a Jew, raised in the palaces of Egypt. And into his mind it came that God wanted to free his people and that he would be the one used to free his people. And so he went out and he thought, this is my time to do that. And he kills an Egyptian to save an Israelite. But what did he end up with? A dead Egyptian? The Jewish people rejecting him and his have to flee to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Can you not imagine him watching those sheep and saying, Lord, I don't understand. My people are in trouble. They're suffering. They're in slavery. Why aren't you doing something? Why did this fail? But in God's time, he called Moses. And Moses would go and the Exodus would occur. and the people would be brought out. I think of David. David, who was anointed as king as a teenager, and yet for the next 15 years waiting before he would actually be king. Even having to flee for Saul from years and being on the run and saying, there's only a step between me and death. And how he must have thought, Lord, you promised that I would be king. Why hasn't it happened yet? But in God's time, he became king of Judah and then king of all Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We even think about the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And it took 4,000 years. And the people praying, Lord, when will you send your Messiah? When is the promised one going to happen? And then Israel being enslaved basically by the Romans under the Iron Heel of Rome, saying, Lord, when will Messiah come? But Galatians tells us in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, in his time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And Jesus had his ministry and died for our sins and rose victorious from the grave. We have the promise of Jesus Christ today that he is coming back. And often we say, Lord, where's your promise? We see our missionaries being killed. We see our land turning away from you. We see sickness. We see death. We have heartache. We have plague. We have earthquake. We have disasters. Lord, when is your time? But in his time, he will come. Yes, as difficult as it is to understand God's timing, it is always perfect. And the next event on God's prophetic calendar will be the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church from this earth up to heaven, what prophecy students like to refer to as the rapture. And so this morning, let's take a little bit of time together and let us look at what God tells us in his word about the rapture. First of all, the rapture is a transforming event. A transforming event. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. There it talks about the transformation that will occur at the rapture. The key words there, we might say, are this. We shall all be changed. Notice that. Underline that. Note that in your Bible. Be changed. The word change there means to be transformed. Transformed in essence, but not completely transformed in appearance. Now, the Bible tells us that we will have a bodily existence in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be some little spirits floating around. It's not like the cartoons where you see some spirit up on a cloud. That's not what heaven is like whatsoever. We will have a bodily experience. And yet the bodies which we now inhabit cannot inherit eternity. They cannot stand the glory of Jesus Christ. It'd be like being in the front of an atomic explosion. We would be destroyed. Thus, we must undergo some type of molecular reconstruction that will prepare us for the eternal state in God's glory. And so Paul informs us here that we will receive at the rapture a glorified body that will be different in essence, but not totally in appearance. We will still recognize one another. We will know each other in heaven. But we are going to receive this. We are going to be changed. Now let's think about that transformation for a moment. We find here that in verse 51, it will be a mysterious transformation. Behold, I show you a mystery, in the Greek, mysterion. What is it? We shall not all sleep. Sleep there is a euphemism. It is a picture of death. For a believer, it's just the body is laid to rest. It goes to sleep, as it were, on the ground. Now, our minds, our spirit, as it were, our soul is conscious in the presence of God. But our body rests. It is asleep. Now, this miraculous transformation overcomes death. Now, when we say it's a mystery, let's understand what that means. Because we use the word mystery a little different than the Greeks did. To us, a mystery is something, it's hard to understand. I love a mystery. How many of you like to watch mystery movies? or read mystery novels, Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes or others. And you're trying to guess what it is. And you get to the end of the story, the end of the novel, and you see if you're right. And usually if you're like me, you're not. But hey, you try the best you can. But it's a mystery. It's hard to understand. That is not what it meant to the Greeks. In the mystery Oriental religions of the time, they had their mysteries. Basically, the word meant secrets. When you, a person, were initiated, let's say, into one of these cults, then they shared their mysteries. They shared their secrets with you. It didn't mean they were hard to understand. It was just secret until they shared it with you. Paul talks about certain mysteries, things that were concealed from the Old Testament, but through the revelation of God, it has now been revealed to us as New Testament believers. And the secret was kept here from these Old Testament saints. And it was this: an entire generation of believers would enter heaven without dying. If you had read all of your Bible up until this chapter, you could tell us many things about what is happening. You might say, well, what do you have to do to go to heaven? You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then what else? Well, you have to die. And then you get to go to heaven to be with Jesus. Paul says, let me tell you a secret. You don't have to die. An entire generation of believers won't die. They're going to be transformed without dying. It was a mysterious, a secret transformation. Secondly, it is an instantaneous transformation. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, it will occur instantaneously. The word moment comes from the Greek word atmos. Any guesses what we get from the word atmos? Atom. You say, well, wait a second, preacher. We know the atom can be split. It can be divided. I know that. But the word means indivisible. You see, when our scientists, when they discovered the atom, but before it was split, they thought it was the smallest building block of creation. They believed that nothing was smaller than that. They didn't know of protons, electrons, neutrons, etc. And so later they discovered that you could split the atom, but you could divide it, but that doesn't change the meaning of the word. The word means indivisible, and so it will occur in an indivisible moment of time. So even, isn't it amazing when you watch the Olympics and it gets down to this person won this race by 1/100th of a second? Even the best clocks that we'd have for the Olympics or anything else could not divide this moment. It occurs instantaneously. In the twinkling of an eye. Now that doesn't mean the blink of an eye. And here, the idea of the twinkling of an eye is how long it takes you to be looking one place and cast a glance over to another spot. Instantaneously. That's how fast this transformation is going to happen. So a person could be walking with you. Let's say the rapture were to occur today and you were with an unsaved friend. And 1 second you're there and the next instant you're gone. They're not going to see you go up. They're not going to see you transform. You're just there and poof, you're not there. Thirdly, verse 53, it will be an inclusive transformation. We shall all be changed. Well, who's we? Paul is speaking to believers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior. All Christians will be saved. Now, I use the word Christian. I mean believers from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 up until the rapture. I do not call Old Testament believers Christians. They're believers, not Christians. Christians are those of this time period. We shall all be changed, all born again Christians. Now understand, some people have this idea, well, only the spiritual is going to go up and the unspiritual is going to be left behind for a Protestant purgatory during the tribulation. I like what Harold Wilmington said. Maybe that's the way God should do it, but that's not the way God will do it. This is going to be a rapture, not a rupture. God will take all believers up. Now understand, who is Paul writing to? Corinth. That is one of the most ungodly, worldly churches of the New Testament period. Paul has to rebuke them and talk to them about many problems. And yet he says to that group of even worldly believers, we will all be transformed. All the saved from Pentecost to the rapture. That means that dead Christians will be transformed. It says here, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Corruptible refers to the dead. When you die, your body corrupts. It also says this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means the living. We are mortal. We're going to die one day if the Lord doesn't come, but we're mortal. And so living Christians will be transformed. The dead believers will be raised and transformed. The living will be transformed without dying. I still like that old saying I learned as a young person. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. That's who I'm looking for. Fourthly, it will be a victorious transformation. Verses 54 through 57. Notice here, death is swallowed up in what? In victory. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose victorious over death, we can rejoice also. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now imagine with me this morning that you are highly allergic to bee venom, to a bee sting. Indeed, you know that if you're stung by a bee, you have only minutes and you're going to die. You're that allergic. And one day, one nice summer day, you're out walking with a friend and all of a sudden this big bee begins to sweat, to circle you and come down and fly in front of your face. And that bee's there and you're scared to death because you know if you're stung, you're going to die. Your friend looks at you and knows your condition, knows your fear, and he reaches out and grabs that bee. Now you know what happens. He's going to get stung. And so he reacts and he opens his hand in pain and the bee flies away. But then as you're watching the bee still flying around you and you're still scared, he shows you his open hand and embedded in his hand is the sting of the bee. You don't need to be afraid anymore. He's taken the sting and now the bee is harmless. He can buzz, he can threaten, but he can't hurt you. Our Savior took the sting of death in his own precious body on the tree and he broke it off so that it cannot hurt those of us who have trusted him as our Savior. And then he arose victorious from the grave to show his victory over death. Oh, death can scare us. It can make wrong kinds of buzzing sounds, but it can do us no harm. No wonder Paul writes, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in eternity, we will never be parted from our saved loved ones again because of death. There will never be any funerals in heaven. We have victory over death. But not only is the rapture a transforming event, but it's also a transporting event. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. I love the way Paul begins this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. One person says there's just too many ignorant brethren around anymore, and that's the problem. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, in other words, the dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture is a transporting event. The key words here is, shall be caught up. The believers of this church age are going to be transported from earth to heaven. We will be caught up. The Greek word here means to snatch, to seize. It denotes a sudden, violent taking away. Indeed, we of the Midwest can understand this because the word picture is that of being swept off into the air as if by a tornado. The noun form of this word appears in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where the translators rendered it robbery. In other words, Christ is, in a sense, going to rob the earth of its precious treasure, which it doesn't recognize as such, of the church. And we're going to be caught up, we're going to be snatched, we're going to be taken up into heaven. Now, let's notice a few things about this transportation. First of all, it is a certain transportation. You can know it for sure. Verse 17, we shall be caught up. Not we might be, we may be, but we shall be. We have God's word on it. It is going to occur. We may not know when, we don't know when, we can't figure when, but it's going to happen. Now I know, some critics cast doubt on the validity of the rapture because they say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, so how in the world can you believe in it? Now, while it's true that the word rapture is not in our English translations of the Bible, understand that doesn't make it unbiblical. The truth is there even if the word is not. For example, you can take your King James Version of the Bible and you can begin in Genesis and go all the way through the end of Revelation, and guess what? You're never going to find the word grandfather. Does that mean there's no grandfathers? Well, of course there's grandfathers. It's a truth. Matter of fact, there's grandfathers in the Bible. They just don't call it that in the King James Version of the Bible. And so we don't find the word rapture, but we find the truth of the rapture. Furthermore, the word rapture actually is a theological term, a doctrinal term for the biblical truth we find here. We find truths in the Bible, and sometimes we give them terms. For example, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You can search your Bible in English. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible. But the triunity of God is in the Bible. It is a truth, even if we don't find the theological term. And finally, the word rapture, although it's not found in our English versions of the Bible, is a form of a word found in the Latin Bible. Our English word comes from the Latin word rapere, R-A-P-E-R-E, which is used in the Latin Vulgate to translate the Greek term found here, and it means to transport from one place to another. That's a good definition of the rapture. We are transported from earth to heaven. Therefore, it is a certain event, even if we don't find the word in the Bible. Secondly, it is a reuniting transportation. Verses 13 and 14. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now we have to understand the background of the first letter of Thessalonians. The Thessalonians had had Paul come in and establish this church here, and he had taught them in the short time he was with them the rapture of the church. You see, even young believers, even new believers should be taught the rapture of the church. It's our wonderful hope that we look forward to. And so he taught them that, and then he had moved on. Well, in the meantime, some of the believers there had died. They'd gone to be with the Lord. And so those who remained began to think, well, what about my wife? Or what about my father? Or what about this friend of mine? They've died. Are they going to be able to take part in the rapture? Or will they not? Will I not see them then? What about them? And so Paul writes and says, you don't need to worry. When Jesus comes in the air to take us to be with him, he is also going to bring back with him those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ. It brings a reunion with saved loved ones. Do you like family reunions? See uncles, whoever you haven't seen for so many years, or aunts, so on? Well, guess what? This is going to be the greatest family reunion of all time. Heaven is far more than just a place. It is the people who will be with us forever. And we're going to be transported with them. What a reunion. Thirdly, it will be an orderly transportation. Verses 15 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, first of all, Jesus will descend from heaven. I like the wording here. For the Lord himself, our Lord. Oh, he's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send some angel or some prophet. He's coming himself to take his bride to be with him. And he's going to come in the air. At this time, he doesn't come to this earth. That's going to come 7 years later. But he comes in the air, and we're going to go to be with him. Secondly, not only will he descend from heaven, but the dead in Christ will be raised. Now, the word here for raise or rise does not mean they're going to raise up into the air, rise up in the air. They'll go up with Jesus, but it means they'll be raised from the dead. So secondly, they'll be raised from the dead. And then thirdly, all Christians, living and dead, who've now been transformed, will be caught up to meet him in the air. God is a God of order, and this is done in order. Fourthly, it will be a comforting transportation. Verses 17 and 18. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It will be a comforting transportation. Oh, I know. In this life, the grim reaper severs friend from friend, child from parent, husband from wife, even parent from child. But in that day, we will be reunited with Christian loved ones. And what a comfort that is to those who mourn. We are comforted because we will see them again. And Paul says, knowing that truth of this transportation, be comforted. And so the rapture is an event. It is a transforming event. It is a transporting event. One more point. It is a transitional event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Drop down to verse number 2. But you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Drop down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a transitional event. Now, may I say, for those of us who are believers, those who are saved, who have put their faith in Christ, it will be a glorious transition. You see, the door will be opened in heaven, and we're going to be caught up to be with Christ and enter into heaven. Notice again, the saved are not appointed to wrath. But the question is, well, what does he mean here by wrath? We go to the context. The context is what we use to understand the text. Verse number 2 gives us the context. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What's the day of the Lord? That is what we would refer to, at least the beginning, is the tribulation period. And so the tribulation is going to come suddenly. It's going to come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly to the lost of the world. But we're not appointed to the tribulation. We're not appointed to wrath. What's the wrath? The day of the Lord. We could compare that with chapter 1 of the same epistle, verse 10, where we read that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. His coming is going to do what? Deliver us from the wrath. This is not speaking of hell. If that was what it was speaking of, it would have said, which has delivered us from the wrath. But he will, at his coming, deliver us from the tribulation period. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. We find this referred to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where the faithful church is promised, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth, or the earth dwellers. Earth dwellers as different from born-again Christians whose citizenship is in heaven. But notice the wording, from the hour. Not in the hour of tribulation, not through the hour of tribulation, but from the hour of tribulation. How's that? He's going to rapture us to heaven first. We are going to transition from this world into heaven. And it's going to be a glorious time of transition for us as believers. We will be leaving a world of sorrow for one of joy. We will come from tears to laughter, from sickness to health, from weakness to strength, from death to life, from loneliness to fellowship, from confusion to understanding. What a glorious transition. But for the lost, those who do not know Christ as Savior, it will be a terrible transition. A door is open for them as well. but not to heaven, but to the tribulation period. You see, we are not appointed to wrath, but the lost of the world are appointed to wrath. This is what we read of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, when the Lord himself says, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be." An untold period before or after will come upon this earth in that 7 years, especially the last 3.5. A time of tribulation so severe that Jesus said if it wasn't limited those 7 years, this world would not exist. And the lost will transition into that. It is so bad that we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the lost of the time crying out and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" The world will know what's happening, but they still reject, most of them reject Christ. It will be a terrible time of transition for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I know that many today suffer. I know that there's heartaches today. I know there's problems today, even for the lost. But compared to the tribulation, it's nothing. They will transition from a world experiencing relative peace to one of constant warfare. From pleasure to sorrow. From laughter to tears. From abundance to shortage, from prosperity to poverty, from health to plague, from comfort to tribulation, from power to helplessness, from confidence to despair. Indeed, God will make all things beautiful in his perfect time for those who put their faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. And we may not understand his delay, but his timing is always right. And the next event on his prophetic calendar is the rapture of all born-again believers, Christians in Christ. No wonder that we are told to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. As we close, I ask this question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand. Let's stand for just a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around. Just with our own thoughts between us and God. Christian, are you ready? Are you ready? If he were to come this instant, would you meet him with joy or embarrassment and sorrow? Is there anything in your life you need to get right with him before you meet him? Won't you do it right now? Maybe he's talked to you about doing something and you said, no, no, no. And you know you need to get it right. And you just say, Lord, I will do it. I will do what you called me to do. Or maybe there's something in your life you shouldn't be doing and you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God with that aspect of your life, and God's spoken to you and you pushed him off and said, no, I'm going to continue my own way. And right now you need to repent and you need to go to him and ask his forgiveness. He'll forgive you and his strength to help you to live for him so you can meet him with joy. And what if one of you here today have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? What of you? Jesus in his mercy has delayed his coming so you too can be caught up to be with him. Peter tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:10. God is being patient. He has put up with your sin. He has put up with your rebellion. He's putting off with your putting away and saying, I'll accept Jesus someday, but not now, over and over. He's being patient, but one day his patience will run out. The rapture will take place, and you will be left behind for the tribulation. Won't you right now put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now? Go to Him in prayer. Admit you are a sinner. Admit that He is the only way of salvation, being God Himself, and ask Him to be your Savior and make Him Lord of your life. You will be eternally grateful and thankful that you did. And believers, maybe that's why God is delaying just a little bit longer, to give us a chance to talk to those of our friends and loved ones and neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ. But His patience in this aspect will run out one day too, and we will have missed our opportunity. Our Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the rapture, the catching up. How we look forward to that time of transformation and transportation and transitioning immediately into heaven. Lord, help us to live for You in the meantime, to live each day in the light of the rapture, and it could happen today. Maybe we need, as the old-timers used to say, wake up every morning and say to ourselves, perhaps today, to You be glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I would like us to close our service today with the song that I mentioned at the beginning. I know it's a new song for us. Maybe some of you already know it, but it's a beautiful song, In His Time. Thank you who brought all the different food as well. And let's go ahead and dismiss and go downstairs. May the Lord bless you with you.